Well,
let's talk about the word a little more tonight. Just talking over the evening to the brethren a good little bit about the things of God and kind of exhorting a little bit. And I want to talk about something this morning, but I didn't get to. It didn't work out that way, so it must not have been supposed to get it. The Lord knows what we should have and what we shouldn't have. And so, but anyway, we'll go back to the 5th chapter, the 1st verse, where we speak of a book being in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. It was written therein and sealed on the backside with 7 seals. I thought maybe I might comment a little bit on that tonight. This morning, I really had some things I wanted to get into. And it was, to me, seemingly of real importance. But the Lord knows what we need. And if he didn't see fit for us to get it, then there has to be a reason. But I'm just going to comment a little bit on this, and it might be that we might get into something. I think I'm running late tonight. But it might be that we get into something tonight. And I just don't know. It seems to be a good, even though I'm running late, there seems to be an interest tonight that I usually always have an interest out of the audience, but it seems like there's a little more ego toward trying to get something tonight than there was this morning, which makes it a little difficult. At night, people are kind of tired, and it's kind of hard to get to them as much, but appreciate the change. What happens is, for a long time, we were complacent as the people of Bethlehem. And we just got our minds so much on the natural till we just kind of got lost in the shuffle concerning spiritual things. And then when we started camp meeting, I run into a problem. It's hard to even hold your attention enough to even preach to you before camp meeting and in the early part of camp meeting. But then when you got into camp meeting, and especially when we got the tent up, you kind of got into the swing of things and began to get religiously inclinated. And as you begin to get more spiritual-minded, more concerned about souls and going to church and different things, well, the barriers begin to break down a little bit, and with that, things got a little better, and you got more intensified toward the things of God. And in doing that, it made it so much easier for me to minister to you. And of course, I was able to minister to you for a number of nights there without any problem much. And then even following camp meeting, it still lingered a while. And I still was able to minister to you in a service or two real well. And then after a while, it become complacent again, and you just drifted back in the same routine of life. And out here we are back the same way again. And it makes it difficult to be able to contact your spirit and really do anything. And in doing that, it makes it difficult for the Spirit of God to speak to us and bring to us the hidden mysteries of the Word. One thing that we really need to remember is that the bride of Christ is not like the Jewish people that is given a word of law and a natural word of letter. The Bible said the letter killeth, which means the law is what brings death. Paul said, I was alive without the letter. When the letter came, as to the law, sin revived and I died. So the letter killeth, but the Spirit maketh alive. And the Spirit, Jesus said, is the words of the New Testament. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life, and the Spirit giveth life. I know there's people in the world today that I've had them to come to me, even in my younger ministry, and they'd say, well, I just don't believe in the letter. The letter killeth. I'd rather shout and praise God. We believe in the Spirit. And they dance, and they sing, and they shouted, and slap out of the will of God. clear away from the mind of God by not listening to the Word of God. It didn't conform to nothing, and because of their ignorance, they just went off on a tangent. But we believe in the Word of God because that's where the Spirit is. God is the Word, and God is the Spirit, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I try to get you into the Spirit by teaching you the Word, because when you get into the Word, you get into the mind of Spirit and life. John was in the Word on the Lord's Day. That's why he did what he did. And God is the same to a thousand generations. He is the Spirit Word. He is life. And there's no life outside of the Word. So all things is by the Word, for the Word, from the Word all things emanate. It's made for him and by him. Without him, not anything is made that was made. And the beginning, as I said this morning, was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word, of course, was in the beginning with God. But when we look at this, then we know that we should be in the Spirit. We should be in the Spirit, which means we should never come into the church in our own mind to lean to our own understanding, because that's intellectual darkness and we're not walking in the light. But when we come into the mind of Christ, this we should meditate in day and night, because that's walking in the Spirit. When you walk in the Word of the light of God, then you're walking in the Spirit. When you walk in your own thoughts, you are seeking the things of the world. So you have to learn to differentiate. And then when you learn to differentiate, you can be foolish, and you can take that as a wedge. And like I said, you can kill a starving man with a ham of meat. You might have the very thing in your hand to feed him, and then you get foolish, and then you can kill somebody. See, and so then you injure especially innocent lives and babes in Christ. And you cause division and you cause problems because of zeal. And then the zeal of thine house has eaten God up. So you're just in plain error and you really cause problems. So you can't do that. You just have to stay in the Word, love the Lord, love the people, love the Word of God. And try to be an example and do whatever you can for the people and for the Word of God. And try to expound and bring unity. Because either way you go, you can cause a division and cause a lot of problem, or interrupt something that God's doing in the church or among the brotherhood or whatever, you know. So this calls for a strategic sort of a understanding. If people who play in the ball games and all these kind of things have to plan strategy, if people who fight in the wars have to plan strategy, and they spend a lot of days and years and months planning strategy and in preparation as to powers of wars or as to guns and tanks and whatever, then we ought to plan some strategy. Even though the weapon of our warfare is not carnal, yet the Bible said it is mightiest to the mind of Christ. And it does pull down strongholds. It casts down imagination. It's so mighty that it spoke the world into existence. It's so mighty that the Word that we have raises the dead. It's so mighty. It opened blind eyes and unstopped death is. It makes the lame to walk again. It brings life where there is no life and brings eternal life to them that are shut out in darkness. This is a mighty weapon of warfare. It overthrows the kingdom of Satan, Lucifer, the kingdoms of this world. They're completely overthrown in the power of God. And of course, tonight I feel a drawing and I feel the moving towards seeing some things tonight, but I'm reluctant to do it because one thing, I'm late, and another thing is at night I just hate to try to get into it because I know that minds are tired and it still bothers me because on the morning service I try to get two people while they're fresh and when I know that people can listen and I don't feel anything like on this Sunday morning. And then tonight I feel it, and I don't even like to start to try to get into it. But nevertheless, we're going to try to say something here, and it just depends on which way the Lord wants to go with it. I'm willing to do whatever he wants to do, regardless to how I feel. My feelings are not important. So now we see right here that this book, again I say this book, of redemption. If I say these things, if I start talking about this book in kind of a teaching manner, then we get real natural minded and we reflect these things and everything's natural. I'm just talking to you. And then you get clear out of the Spirit again, even just talking to you about the Word. And you get carnal minded. See, and you're expecting some kind of great revelation, and then you don't give time to even get a format of anything or get anything laid out to where you can get into something spiritual. And if I don't get up here and just start right into the Spirit like that, then we have a problem. And if I do get up here and just start right into the Spirit like this, then you have a problem. Because you don't get things and you don't understand things. There's people out there that's just little babies that don't understand nothing. So it's like a mother that serves a meal. She's got to have some milk and she's got to have some meat. So I try to, as Paul said, speaking after the manner and infirmities of your flesh, I try to come around a way to lay a foundation of a natural thing that you might be able to understand and kind of bridge you over from the natural into the Spirit. And to cause you to understand what I'm trying to say. And if I don't have the interest in the natural things I say unto you, because you done decided you want to be spiritual, then you're just as much problem as you was in the morning when you wasn't spiritual, period. So then we've got to learn to understand and do the things according to the Bible and according to God and according to God's way. Somebody says, well, it's fault you and it's fault there. See, you're clear out of the Spirit to start with. So you won't get nothing tonight. But for you that's listening to me, see, and not looking for fault and trying to find fault and go one way or another. Just listen, that's all. Especially you little babes in Christ. You just take it for instance that I am your shepherd. And you just listen and let all these brilliant people do what they want to. And I promise you tonight, God will give you some milk of the word. And he'll speak to you and he'll give you something worthwhile. So don't get your mind all fuddled up as I feel things trying to do now. Because I feel like that right now something's trying to stop what I thought maybe we might talk about already, which means that we come in here with good intention, but the Lord is just suffering a little crisscross here to just prove to us that we're really not in the Spirit at all, not really wanting anything at all, not really interested at all, not really going at all. We just come in here tonight to make up our mind we're going to get this thing that Brother Pike didn't give this morning. So then you're just in worse shape than ever before because that's hypocrisy. So you need to get down to business and, like I said, just be what you are. If it comes forth, good. If it don't come forth, don't worry about it because you didn't need it if it don't come forth. So in this, we talk about these things as to the book, the redemption. The book of redemption. I was kind of chiding with some of the brethren today because when I got down yonder in the Parliament House, they sat down as always and there they were ready for me to bring the revelation. And I can bring it because when they come, they just sit down to visit. They're not ready to go home. They don't have any time to leave like they do in church. They don't limit me or whatever. They won't come and sit down in church that way. The people won't do that. They've got their time. They know how long it ought to be. We ought to have church. Soon get over it, and next time we'll have more church. But see, when they come down there, they don't do that. They just sit down, and they may sit there for hours and don't want to go nowhere because they got nowhere to go. They've already eaten. They've already visited. They just come to fellowship. And then when they sit down, they begin to relax and just let their spirits out. Then God begins to speak to them. And I'm glad. But that the only thing is, like I told them today, I held back. I just wouldn't turn loose today. The Lord came a number of times and he would have ministered to them. And I would have gladly ministered to them. But I felt like that he wasn't satisfied to the extent I said, you do this to me with a regularity. And you rob the people. I said, you come and you get these things and get enough of them that when I go to talk about them at night, the people are literally robbed because you've already heard just enough of it that when I go there, you're not listening and paying any attention. And then your spirits are all out of source and I run into them. And then God can't minister to the people. I said, and you just rob the people. And I said, that's wrong. I said, you do that all the time. And that's so wrong. And so we just kind of held back and didn't do anything. So we're here tonight. And of course, some of them's kind of hungry. But the thing is, tonight I'm already running into problems just trying to explain to you and say these few things to you. I'm already running into problems because your mind's all boggled down with all these thoughts and your human reasoning. Every time you lean to your own thoughts, one time you've done put a hair in the biscuit. So then instead of listening and going through these things and say, well, my God, it must be something to it or the man must be slapped out of his mind. He wouldn't be talking to us like this. And if he is a pastor, I need to get my mind straightened out and get the hair out of the biscuit or God isn't going to have it because he isn't going to have it. I won't have it. When I find the hair in the biscuit, I don't want more biscuits. I just quit right there. So I said, well, I just get the hair out and eat the biscuit. Well, that's fine, you know, if you want to do that. But I can't do it. The biscuit and hair all goes out. Now, so then, when we come to these things, and I look at the book of redemption, and you need to get straightened out if you want me to say anything to you. I'm telling you, because I'll just go along here for a minute or two to see if I can wash all this stuff out. And if I can't, I'll just start exhorting. You'll never know the difference. You'll never know the difference. I tell you the difference to start with so that you have opportunity. But if you don't do it, I'll just go on and exhort, and that'll be all there is to it. I won't bother you because I definitely will not. I'm not going to wrestle with your spirits. I told you that before. So when we come to this book of redemption, we look at the book of redemption. Maybe I shouldn't even try this tonight because I just keep running into your minds. It seems like that you just got off trail just over a few little things I said there. And I don't feel the concentration that I felt when I first come in, and the reverence for me or the word that I felt when I first come in. It's just all muddled up now. The Bible said the cattle stick their feet in the water and muddle up the water so the sheep can't drink. So it makes it hard on the little sheep. I feel a few of them around in there that would like to have a drink. But the cattle, it's so overconfident in their bulky, protruding manner of human reasoning, has already muddled the water up. So the little sheep, they get afraid and they won't drink because when they see the mud, they just won't drink unless the water's clear. I'm going to try one more time here, and otherwise we're just going to back off. When we look at this book of redemption, the fascinating thing of this book is the Bible said this book is sealed on the backside with seven seals. Someone said, well, we've heard that before. I know that, but we're going to hear it again. Maybe somebody here that ain't never heard it, they're going to hear it again. So this book is sealed on the backside with seven seals. And folks, I wish you'd press in just a little bit, you that want something from God, and block out these others and give me a little strength up here so that you can run the others out of here, run the devils out of here. So then the book on the backside is sealed with seven seals. Someone would say, what do you mean, Brother Pipe, run the devil out, run the carnal mind out? It's enmity with God. It's the devil. It's human reasoning. It's human thoughts. And it's contrary, just as dark as night. And every time I go to move, I run into it. So then the book is sealed on the backside with seven seals. Now, first of all, the question is, what are the seven seals? What are the seven seals? Well, I can see even here that there's no need of me pressing toward this. I can see. We're just going to talk to you, and whatever comes out, that's what will come out. And we're not going to press in to try to get into some things, which tonight I had some things I want to talk about, just like I did this morning. And when I first come up here, I thought, well, maybe I'll go ahead and try anyway, in spite of the situation. It looks like the people are wanting something, and they're a little different frame of mind. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, you get us in the wrong frame of mind. No, they shouldn't get you in the wrong frame of mind. If you're in the right frame of mind, David said, nothing will offend you. My heart is fixed, nothing offends me. It shouldn't get you in the wrong frame of mind. If I can get you in the wrong frame of mind, it means that something's wrong with you. That's right. When Jesus said Pharisees and scribes, hypocrites, he got them in the wrong frame of mind. They were supposed to be the followers of Moses. They weren't supposed to get in the wrong frame of mind. But they did. He said, just leave them alone. They'll be blind, leads the blind. Let the blind lead the blind. They all fall into the ditch. So he got them in the wrong frame of mind. He didn't feel like preaching to them because they didn't want it to start with. They were saying, good master, and he offered himself to him. It wasn't in their heart to start with. They didn't have the desire. They didn't have the hunger. They didn't have the concern. They wanted to trap him in his word and find fault. And evidently, when I come up here to do these things, evidently somewhere back in your mind, you're looking for that fault. And yet you want the revelation and you want the things of God. But when I go to talk, then the fault comes up. So evidently it was there to start with. I couldn't have put it there. It was already there. All I did was uncover it. They plucked Jesus' beard. His temper didn't fly up. He just said, Father, forgive them. And if you'd have been the body of Christ Jesus, it never would have fazed you. The things I said, if they sound out of shape to you, it would have never fazed you. But it proves you're carnally minded. You're still abiding in death. Well, anyway, I'm at a complete loss here now as to what I wanted to say. I really don't feel any drawing, anything anymore. I did feel a little tugging. I'm just going to talk to you. And for you that wants to have a little exhorting tonight, we'll go back to the exhorting. And if mine's the mud clears up a little bit, we might say a few things of interest to you. We just leave off concerning the book, concerning the seals, because I can see that I'm not going to be able to do anything with that. I go back over here to the thought that I had this morning as just one or two little things I started to hit on tonight and avoid this because I felt like I'd run into what I'm running into. In the thing that we spoke of this morning, in the beginning, and I can't get into the revelation of what I wanted to get into, but I can comment on some things. I was telling somebody over the evening when we read of in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word and the Word was with God. Now, I'm asked the question sometimes, who was God talking to in the garden? And I've tried to answer that he was talking to the Word. He was communicating with the Word. The Bible said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So God was there in the beginning, but he had something with him, and that was the Word. And the Bible said, and the Word was God. So then somebody would say, well, then the Word was God, or God was the Word. How could he have anything in the beginning with him? Well, the question then comes back like this. I ask this question. How was it that when Jesus walked the earth in the days of his administration, how was it he said, it is not I that doeth the work, but my Father, when they didn't see the Father? And yet he was the Word. How was it that he was the Word and he said, my Father is greater than I? And yet he was God. So then the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And when God said to the Word, come and let us make man in our own image. God being a spirit is one thing. Jesus said, fill of me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have, because the Word was made flesh. So then when we see the Spirit communicating with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, not as a fleshly body, only in the sense of the foreknowledge of God, but with the great spiritual Christ, who was the Melchizedek of God, or the high priest of God before the world ever was. And so this great, wonderful Christ, which was the personification of God, or God who hath no personification, or God which has no means and measurement of image, or God that has no conformity of image, God who is the great everlasting God, who was, who is, and forever shall be, from everlasting to everlasting, as before the world ever was, God is. And we think of that in our little old puny minds. We think, you know, when you say before the world ever was, the great mighty world, this world that we're in. I remind you again, even as scientists have said, that your world is a ball. So let us say before the ball ever was, God is. Before your little ball that floats around out there in space that you know of, before you ever got to riding around on your little ball, God was there and he made hundreds and millions of other balls. And made your little ball. So that kind of brings you away from that thing of our great and mighty mind and scientists and world and all these kind of things, you know, and makes us some kind of special something in a great mighty world. And God before the world. Yes, God before the little ball. That narrows it down to where you can better understand it. So before the little ball ever came to be, God was there and he made the little ball while he was making millions of others. With this, we realize that God was. And this is why that I say that science, falsely so-called, though God allows some things to come forth that we might know it, which is the revealed things of God, yet in the midst of all of this, there comes forth this knowledge called science. As to science, falsely so-called, and I say that with their foolishness, going back, they go back to the garden and then they want to jump beyond the garden and go back into the billions of years. And then that's when they get into their ignorance. And somebody said, well, I don't think you ought to talk about that, Brother Pike. Well, I like to talk about that, and that's why I talk about that. You talk about what you like to talk about. This is what I like to talk about, is their stupidity. I just love to do it. So then, that's the problem with the world. You want to uphold stupidity, and I don't. I want to hit it right in the head, just like David did with his little slingshot. I'm set to get him. The Bible said, and we'll bruise his head, and that's what we're after, his old intellectual head. As a matter of fact, that's why I feel Satan didn't allow that to come forth this morning in the sense of his hindrance, because it had to do with bruising his head. And he doesn't want you to know too much about him, so you won't know what head to shoot at. But anyway, this is what we're looking at. You're talking about time. When I say to you again, beyond Calvary, or rather beyond the garden, there is no time. And coming to Calvary after that, there is no time until the last 7 years come in. So there is no time beyond the garden. You get to the garden, there is no time. Looking back through the eternities, there is no million years. And there is no billion years. And there was no time of the billion years of the nebula mass. And there was no billion years of the dinosaur age and the vertebrate age. And all of these things, it was just supposed to go out millions of years ago. And we don't have any dinosaurs because they went out millions and millions of years ago. See, all that is stupidity is what that is. And the very fact that they try to establish a time cycle or establish years proves the stupidity of their minds. And I said this, and I still said it, and I said, well, you talk mighty bold. I hope I'm as bold as a lion. You know how bold as a lion is? When he roars, he never backs up. He means to get out of my way. And the Bible tells me to be as bold as a lion. So I hope I'm as bold as a lion. In their stupidity, they talk about these things of the billions of years. But somebody said, but you just don't know, Brother Pike. You just don't know. That's your stupidity. After you've heard the gospel and then you don't know, then you are in the stupidity. You are part of them, and so you side with them, and two walk together because they be agreed. It is stupidity. There is no years beyond the garden. Somebody said, but they say that in the affirmative, Brother Pike. They're positive. Well, I'm just 10 times as positive. That's stupidity. I said in the affirmative. So then they've got their theory, and I've got God's word for it. So then when we look beyond the garden, we know then there is no time cycle. There is no such thing as a million years. And I say this, if we look back and we say a million years or a billion years, let's say that they were right just for conversation's sake, and we say then they are right. Then what do we do from that billion years back before that billion years got started? I said that, I believe, to you this morning. What do we do before that million years that they go back to? What happened to the million years of years before then? And what happened to the trillions of years before then? You see how foolish it is? How stupid that is? See, there is no such thing. God has never had such teachings. He never will have such teaching. We need to make that an open show as stupidity. And all of the churches need to come down on it as stupidity. And needs to come down on the colleges and come down on the schools. And speak out boldly and say these schools and colleges are teaching ignorance. And Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. And come to the Word of God and get rid of this thing that keeps troubling our people that started with the tree of theory way back as the old tree of knowledge and that has caused us all of our problems. Somebody says, oh, Brother Pike, you speak so bold and you speak so positive and I just can't get a hold of that. Well, it's all so anyhow. See, just because you're a little finite reason can't get a hold of it. If you had yay and amen to the Word, you wouldn't have no problem. He'd show you. And if you give a chance for God to speak, as it was this morning, the things that God wants to speak concerning all of this, you'd see it laid out in such a beautiful way by the great eternal Spirit, there'd be not one flaw. You'd have to say, my God, that's true, that's perfect, that's right down the line the way that God has said it. But since we don't have time for God, we don't have time for these things, we still reason in our little old mixed up mind that we're born with from Adam, and being in perversion, we always come out with that thing of those people called science, falsely so called, Paul said, because you are in perversion in your mind and you're reasoning according to perversion, and naturally you go after the tree of knowledge because that's what caused your perversion, and you base everything that you think on the tree of knowledge, and you find yourself as a bond child in captivity to your human senses and to the tree of knowledge in your own human reasoning, and you never see light when it comes. The Bible said, being blinded by the ignorance that is within you of this science, falsely so-called, then you never see light. But children of light, which means children of understanding, children of the word, of the tree of life, not the tree of knowledge, children of life and of hope, children of understanding. Understanding is a tree of life. The people of this world will never find the tree of life. Satan has searched for the tree of life from the beginning of the world, and he's never found the tree of life. He's done everything he could with his Einsteins and whatsoever, and he's never even gotten near the tree of life. And he'll never come to the tree of life. He is cut off, and he can never get to it. All right, I'm having to preach to you because I still feel the resistance out of you from your old carnal mind reasoning against me and not accepting what I'm saying. But nevertheless, I can carry on this way. I don't have to get you to work in harmony with me. All I got to do is just say it, and it'll just come out there anyway. So when the word of the Lord comes, as the vision I saw where it comes to you, it'll go this way and that way. But there's one thing about it. If I preach the gospel, then you hear the gospel and you're chargeable to God. Whether you receive it or not, it don't make any difference. The thing is, you heard it, and that's what the Bible says has to happen before the end of the world can come. And the few that be that will conceive of this will have a hallelujah time while you go on in your ignorance. All right, somebody said, are you talking to us? I'm talking to the whole world. So when we come to these things, we need to be bold enough to stop this thing and stand up and call it the ignorance that it is and to do away with it and stop their theories of evolution and all of these other things that has polluted the generation's mind, polluted our children's mind, that has made infidels and sodomites out of them and thieves and murderers and whoremongers and liars and cheats and cons, and get them away from the racetracks and away from the ball games and away from the frolics along the beaches and get them away from all the things of the lust of the flesh and passions and world, the world and money and their false prestige and understanding that's called education, and get them back to good old common sense and back to a mind to work for Christ and back to godliness and back to holiness and teach them the ways of holiness. They call God's people holy rollers. They make fun of holiness. They are in their stupidity so ignorant that they speak against holiness, the only thing that there is that's giving them breath down in their lungs. God is the spirit of holiness. God is the only thing that's decent. God is the only thing that's life. God is holiness, and all of your doings are stupidity and ignorance. So then that sums it all up in a nutshell. We know then that the thing that's worthwhile is holiness. We know then the thing that's worthwhile are people who believe in holiness. We know now the people that are worthwhile are those that practice holiness and want to be holy in body and in spirit and in thought and wants to turn the world into everything to where there'll be holiness on the pots and pans and holiness on the bridal and holiness in everything, everywhere. Holiness unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord. So we come back to this and we get rid of Satan and we get rid of all the other things as the old tree of knowledge. And when we get rid of the tree of knowledge, we get rid of Lucifer because it comes through the tree of knowledge. Once we get rid of the tree of knowledge, then we're rid of Lucifer. We don't have to tolerate him anymore. Now, you know, when we get along here by this time, I've got your minds and spirit and I've got your thoughts open up and I've got them kind of in a continuity to where we could go on and say some things. But by this time, we done got too far down the trail and it's done got too late for our little programs. So when we see this, we know something is going on. I'm just going to drop in a few thoughts tonight concerning some of the things that I wanted to minister on this morning. Just a few thoughts, because there's no way to line it up and bring it into continuity as we long to do when we go to put it on tape. As I told the brethren today, you not only rob the audience here, but you rob the audience out there, because Satan is thriving upon the thought that he can keep this from going on tape and going to those people and getting into books. He doesn't want that to happen because it's the end of his kingdom. And so he uses a lot of you and your carnality to do this, to keep it off of tape, or to jumble it up or have it where I just say a few little sporadic things. But there's one thing that we fail to understand, and that is that they that are born into this world are not Christians.
They that are born into this world are not children of God. They that are born in this world are under one leadership, and that is under Lucifer. They're born into this world, and that there is another God outside of God, and yet he's no God, but he is a God. God called him a God, and that is Lucifer. And he is a spirit of lust, and God did give him the world, and God did put him in charge of the world, and God did give him a kingdom, and God put him in charge of you people that was born into the world. And he subjected you to him. Everyone that come into the world, all flesh has corrupted their way before God. And in your first birth, every one of you through Adam was subjected to that God of Lucifer, which is the God of lust and the God that works on your human senses. And you was made subject to the vanities of this world, and you're in bondage to the vanities of this world. And you go through the process of the vanities of this world. And then you're exposed to the wonderful knowledge of God to see what you will do with it, just like Adam and Eve was exposed to that tree of knowledge in the garden, as we'd like to have detailed, but we can't. So then in this, you then understand that Satan is a god. He is a great and a mighty power. And there's no power that excels him. There's no power that dares to stir him up. The Bible said you don't dare to mess with him. You don't dare to stir him up at all. No man dares to stir him up at any time. And God is his master. Only Jesus is God in that body ever mastered him to put his double bridle on him. He's called Leviathan, the piercing serpent. Out of his nose he sneezes fire. And nobody can bridle him. And the Bible said his scales are so close together, you couldn't even as much as get a hair in between the scales. They're bound so tight together as God describes him in a natural configuration. He makes the deep to boil like a pot. Now, when we realize this, he is the power that's over this world. He's got control of this world. He does what he wants to at his own will. He is harder than an adamant stone. He doesn't have any feeling. He doesn't fear anything, not anything. But yet God is the great mighty master. God through Jesus Christ, the mighty Holy Ghost, is the great mighty master of the piercing serpent. That's why we have the legend of the dragon and he that killed the dragon to free the maiden. So when we understand this, we realize that the whole world belongs to Lucifer, and that he is the god of this world, and that God made him the god of this world and put him over the beast. And the way that he got over the beast was when he subdued Adam and took the world away from Adam and become the prince of this world by taking this thing away from Adam after God had given it to Adam and put it under the auspices of Adam, overpowering Adam and using Adam's body. He became the god of this world as a spirit of lust through a tree of, that is, he is a knowledge of good and evil, a spirit of lust, and controlling the body and reproducing the images of the human body, he controls in lust. And his whole desire is reproduction by human passion, and his whole desire is ball games and eating and drinking and buying and selling and businesses and money and the love of the world. And his whole desire is to pollute your mind with what is called education or human reasoning. And all of the world belongs to him. And he said to Jesus, all of the world is mine. And it's given into my hands to do with it whatever I will. And if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give it to you. But Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So he offers it to you the way he offered it to Jesus. So then when you look at it, that means one thing, that in subjecting Adam and bringing him down to the beast level as to what he was through the act of creation from the dust, he brought Adam into darkness. And in bringing Adam into darkness, that means that he became Adam's master and the master of every seed that was given forth from the loins of Adam. And today he is the god of this world and the master of humanity. And he has so taken control of the world that he is now the master of the world, which is the beast lineage. And all people that are born into this world are beast. All of them. And he is the god of the beast. And he is the ruler of the beast. And he is the god of this world. And this world is made for the beast. It is a manger. That's why Jesus came in a manger. This world is a manger. It's a stable. It's a beastly place. And it is a bottomless pit. The only thing is you don't know that. Because there is an illumination of the light, of the blood, of the seed of atonement, of the seed of mercy that comes down that we reflect as natural people in the first birth that illuminates everything and makes it a second heaven. And so then in that, Satan, he rules and he ramps and he rages. See, in this world, and he's got control of all of you because you are a beast. From your first birth, he has control of you. And your senses are subjected to reasoning of good and evil. And that's where you get in trouble through Adam as to good and evil. And that's why that I didn't want to get into this unless I had time to get into it, because it goes on tape for somebody to dispute it, to try to tear it apart, not knowing, and in their ignorance gets themselves all balled up like a kitty with a ball of yarn because they hear it, and I can't detail it all because I don't have time. And Satan works cunningly, and some of you that come here that are false brothers and sisters, to see that it gets like that, to prolong the kingdom that you love as to the things of this world while you're on your belly, and that all of your labor is for your belly and your mouth because your belly craves it of you. Somebody come to me the other day and they said, you know, Brother Pine, I got to thinking about this thing about the belly. He said, I got to thinking about it. And this man is a real intelligent person and he doesn't live in this area, but he comes to church here occasionally. And he said, I got to thinking about it. He apparently didn't accept it too well to start with. He said, but I got to thinking about it. He said, you know, you're right. Said all our labor really is for our belly, or that as we say, for the mouth and the belly, because it craves of us. So then the old serpent is on his belly. It's a generation of vipers. It is with the poison of asp under the tongue. It is beast. And this world is a wilderness. And from the fall of mankind, from the garden, it has been a wilderness. And from the time that man failed from the garden, he has been going through the wilderness. This is why God allowed the law and allowed the Jews to give us some typical scene or understanding of what we were going through. And when he took on the carnal mind as to the fall, there as man took it on, it became a wilderness and his body became a tabernacle in the intellectual wilderness of wandering. And it lasted all the way to Calvary. And all of his life is a wilderness. And even when it gets to Calvary, only they that come into the generations of Christ to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ escapes that wilderness. Only those that are genuinely born again, not believers, not them that just come to confess their sins or just stand before the preacher or these kind of things. They're just as intellectual as ever, believe in the diplomacies of life as much as ever, in the frolics of the world as much as ever, eating and drinking and businesses and going to church and being churchy, vomit on his table, lukewarm. They're just the same as they always was. But everything that comes to Calvary that is not under grace has fallen to the law. That which has fallen from grace is under the law. And when you come to Calvary, only the real, genuine of them that have received the inspiration of God as to the infilling of the Spirit hath eternal life, and that has escaped this wilderness. And until Calvary, this wilderness continues. And to all of them that are not born again through the generations after Calvary are still in the wilderness even until this day. They're still in the wilderness. And so then you're a beast and Satan is your God and he rules over you. Continually he rules over you and you are under the law. You have fallen from grace and you are under the law and you will be punished according to the penalty of the law, which is the curse and death and all that you have in this world, even with your reflection and Satan making it a great wonderful world, as you would say, seemingly to your understanding and intelligence is just marvelous, yet it is nothing but problems of diseases, of tornadoes, of all the problems and devastations of life as you fight your way through trying to survive and keep your head above water with all of your efforts, rich and poor alike. You get the devastations of the elements and you get the devastation of the wrath of God with diseases and you get the devastation with wars and all these kind of things.
So it's a continual thread, and the final essence of it is your God will force you to take a mark that will be in your head of forehand to make sure that he consolidates his kingdom to show that you are a beast. He will number you and tag you like a common animal, and then he'll have control of all of his kingdom when Satan is cast out of the spirit as to an expulsion and takes on a personification in the earth. And all of the world wondered after the beast. They whose names were not written down, even from the foundation of the world, in the Lamb's book of life. And wondering after the beast, I remind you again, means wondering after the flesh. Money and buying and eating and drinking and frolics and ball games and television shows and all the things of the flesh, saving the things that be of the flesh, things that be of the world, interested in money and prestige and interested in being among the ecclesia and being some celebrity in the world. All wondered after the flesh. All wondered after lipstick and powder and paint. All wondered after pretty bodies and all wondered after pretty clothes and form-fitting clothes and all the things that the world can afford and the flesh goes after. So then Satan is your God. He saveth the things that be of the world. This world is a wilderness. It is a wilderness. But thanks be unto God that are the children of God who are born to the second man Adam, that's not born to the first man Adam, that's born to the second man Adam, that's come to a new birth where old things have passed away. And behold, all things are new, and they are in a new world, and they are no longer in this wilderness as to the wilderness wandering of this world, but they've come to the metamorphosis of Calvary, and the old cocoon of the worm is broken, and they flew off to glory. And now they are buoyant, and they are heavenly creatures. So then in Christ Jesus, we are at the right hand of the Father, eternally preserved as he is, so are we in him. And whatever God wants us to be, he made Jesus to be that, set him at the right hand and sealed him and covered him as a blood-dipped vesture to where nothing could ever touch him. And having translated our spirit into the kingdom of God, so then the kingdom of God is within us and we find ourselves secure in Christ Jesus. Having been in the foreknowledge of God as Jacob I love, and having been brought to that as to the preordained of our time and of our generation, having heard the word, we sincerely from our heart conceived of the word, believed the word, and our spirit was translated into the kingdom of God, and now we're patiently waiting for the forming of the child within the womb, the preacher travailing until Christ be formed within you as to the transformation of the mind, that we might let this glory that's on the inside break forth into this body as the sun shining within the strength to bring us the configuration of the eternal celestial body, in that we've borne the earthly image, we'll bear the heavenly, as to the resurrected Christ, the second man Adam, the quickening spirit. So then we find that you are in a wilderness. We find that your God is Satan, and we find that all of your endeavors is accordingly. And Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and his will you will do, which means he loves the world. He wants the frolics of the world. He reasons against the mind of Christ. He reasons against God. He goes by his own intellectual reasoning. He's born with the spirit of lust. And the divine book said the spirit of lust within him and the poison of ass under his lips. And that has to die. That has to go to Calvary. That's why the Lord hung Jesus up as the serpent that was shown in the wilderness to smite the serpent, to show the generation of vipers and to show that you was a viper and that he hang you on the tree. And Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this viper or the body of this death? He said, for within my flesh there is no good thing. Oh, wretched is that viper. Wretched man I am, he said. And so then the Lord hang it at Calvary, and he smote it with all of his fury, saying unto you, this is what I think of you. This is how I feel toward you. Now repent of your sins, and you fall on your face before me, and you weep before me, and you deny yourself, and you take up your cross and follow me, and you give your bodies now unto death as a living sacrifice until I'm pleased, and free this interspiritual life so that Christ can be interwoven with it and take it to the right hand of the Father or translate it into his spirit.
spirit as to the kingdom of God within you, and keep this body down and put your foot on the head of the old serpent and get rid of your intellectual reasoning, every thought, until there's no more thoughts and his promises come to you as yea and amen to the mind of Christ. To give your angelic being to the body of the resurrected Christ, which was, as to the first man Adam, the restoration, the image of him to come, and with hundreds of things that we wanted to say about these things, and just dropping in a few thoughts tonight concerning what we wanted to bring this morning, just dropping in a few scattered remarks to try to at least to get you to think on this part of what we're trying to say, and realize why you are such a terrible opposition to me or to the Lord when I come up here to try to minister to you. And to compliment and commend you that try to think as to yea and amen, and come in here without your mind, and come in here without your thoughts, and come in here without your carnality and your ambitions and all of your religious activities. Coming in here just strictly as nothing, realizing that you're nothing, that you're on your belly, and that you're nothing. There's got to be a change, because as you bear the image of this earthly thing, of the serpent, you've got to bear the image of the heavenly, and to be able to bear the image of the butterfly, you've got to come out of the cocoon of this old worm that you are, that crawls in a hole at night. So then that means that if you are the potentiality of God on the inside, you will hear this word, and this word will rend the veil of that cocoon, and it will reach inside like Samson did when he rent the lion, and it'll reach inside and it'll get the honey out of the carcass. That's what God is trying to do. And until you can come to that place, then that means that you're nothing but a resistance, and that I've got my slingshot and I'm shooting at your head. And I'm out to get you one way or another. I will get you. I will get you. I hate Satan. I hate every evil with a perfect hatred. David of old said, I hate evil with a perfect hatred. He floundered about and kept on staggering and stumbling until finally evil began to sting him with such sorrow and heartaches till he hated his life, and his life was miserable to him. And then he began to hate evil. He realized the wretchedness of his life, and he began to repent, but it was too late. He had to die 1,000 deaths, as we say, going through those things of sorrow and problems because he would not listen. So when we come to these kind of things, we know all these things are an example unto us that we should never live like that. And God said concerning the 3 million that he brought out of Egypt, I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest, God said, because of their mumbling and grumblings and finding fault against the ministry, as to Moses of that day and Aaron. And the Bible said they did not enter in. And I was telling some of the brethren today, we make this mistake. We say, well, I know God said it, and I know I violated it, but I know God will forgive it. But see, what you don't understand, though he's forgiven, he's only forgiven in Christ Jesus, as in the Word. And he forgive once and for all. And peace on earth and goodwill to you once and for all. But that is altogether to the righteous. That is altogether to the preordained. That is altogether to them that make the special effort to overcome and not be habitual in their violations. Just to them that stumble when they're doing their very best not to stumble. And it doesn't apply to anybody else. And what God says, it is once and for all. He said to Moses, get out of the way, Moses. I'll slay the people. And I'll make a nation of you. And Moses said, nay, Lord. And so the Bible said he repented. And Moses thought he got his point over. And thought, sure enough, that God wouldn't destroy the people. But nevertheless, God destroyed every one of them that he brought out of Egypt, except that is to Caleb and Joshua, to carry them over into Canaan. He raised Caleb and Joshua up as during that time of the wilderness to take them into Canaan and raise the children up. And he said, I swear they shall not enter into my rest, because I have found this to be a rebellious people. And he said, and I'm tired of their mumbling and their complaining and finding fault. And because they won't listen to me, he said, in their murmurings and complainings, I swear
that I will not let them enter into my rest. And he did not let them enter into Canaan. And then when Paul and the others come along, they say, now you take this for an example. If God didn't let them enter in, you fear lest you come short of entering into the rest of the Lord. For these things happen for your admonition, those upon whom the end of the world have come. So then you should remember this thing, that God doesn't change his mind. He said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And though Jonah did all that he did, he wound up in the belly of hell, and God never did change his mind. The whale took him right to where he was supposed to go and spit him out, and he had to go do what he was told to do. Let's give the Lord a hand. So then you're going to have to do what God called you to do. When God says it, when God gives his word, it has to be exactly that way, and there's no changes and no alterations to those kind of things. So then, who are you today? As to the world, who are you? You are a beast. And who is your God? Lucifer. And what is Lucifer? He is a spirit of lust. Wish we could detail this tonight. He is the spirit of lust. Who is our God? Our God is the Savior, even the mighty Holy Spirit. He is the spirit of love. And he is the spirit of the tree of life, as to the words of life, which is understanding the tree of life. And we are given to life, and we're given to love, and we reproduce by love, and we follow after love, and we do all things in love. And he is our God, but your God is lust, and he is the God of this world. He takes your body, and he inspires your body, and he inspires your five senses, and he inspires your mind, and he tells you what to do. And all of your thoughts are a derivative from him, even though they might be religiously given to you by the word, even as he quoted the word to the Lord Jesus. But nevertheless, it's still a religious thing, and you're just vomit on his table. But these things that we speak of are the words of light and the words of revelation and the words of understanding. And the thing that we have to remember is that God sent to the Gentile people a revelation. He sent a mystery to us. We are a spiritual Jew, so we have a spiritual message. We are a secret Jew. We are a hidden Jew. Therefore, we have a secret message, and we have a message that must be revealed, because it is not given to the world to know this, because this message will translate the church. Paul, the great revelator, said, and the mystery was made known unto me. And he said, Paul, go turn my people from darkness to light as to their intellectual ignorance of science, falsely so called, and take them away from the tree of knowledge and turn them to the revelational light of this tree of understanding. Paul, he said, go take this mystery and get me a bride. Go among the Gentiles. Don't mess with the Jews. Just go among the Gentiles. And so it is, Christ will reveal himself to the Jews in the end time, and they'll realize what they did to Paul, and they'll realize what they did to the Lord Jesus. So when it comes to understanding, then we know for a certainty that God is with them that love him, and that he is love, and they abide in love, and they walk in love, and they are not in this wilderness of this world, of this intellectual mind of wilderness wandering, or this tabernacle of defeat and death that is among the beasts of this world and the serpents of this world. But they are the second man, Adam, that's resurrected from the dead, that's at the right hand of the Father, that dwell in heaven, and the kingdom of Christ, as to the Spirit of God, is on the inside of them, and that all of their works are perfected forever, and all of their desires are perfected forever, and all of their ambitions are perfected forever, and they're without spot and wrinkle and without blemish, and they keep themselves, and the evil one never touches them, and they never follow the spirit of lust. They never follow after their human senses. They've killed their human senses out. They follow after Christ. They follow after his word. They keep every word and every jot and every tittle in fulfilling the law by the Spirit of Christ within them. And then they cast down imagination and bring every thought into the obedience to Jesus Christ and the knowledge of the Lord. We are not in the world. He has chosen us out of the world and hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the change of the body, restoring of all things, as to the millennium. So then we find that we are they that dwell in heaven. We are not in the body. We are not in the flesh. We are in Christ. We have been resurrected from the dead. We're dead, but Calvary, buried in a watery grave. Having put on the Lord Jesus, he sees us at his right hand, and all of our work's finished. And as we transformate in mind, coming out of the cocoon as to comprehending the heights, the depth, and the width, through witting the redemption of the body to the breaking of the cocoon as to the rending of the veil, then we find that in doing this, Christ is at the right hand of the Father. We're at the right hand of the Father. We are where angels dwell and encamp round about us. We are hid with Christ, and we keep ourselves in the evil one. Touch us not, and the evil one can never get near our dwelling because we're children of light, and light eradicates darkness, and darkness cannot get near us. So intellectual reasoning, intellectual lust, intellectual ambition, intellectual desire, it don't come near us. We have nothing to do with it. We cast down every thought, every imagination, and we have nothing to do with the evil works of darkness. But the Bible said we reprove those things. So my little slingshot is wound up, and I'm shooting at your head when you are in the intellectual realm. All right, so just a few little words of exhortation tonight concerning this, to try to show you that we need to go on with God and that we should believe in God and do the things that God tells us to do. Anyway, we are they that are in heaven. If you're not in heaven, then that means you didn't make it. If you're not in heaven, then you can't see these things. That's why that if I see these things and you don't see them, then that means you're not in heaven. But if you are in heaven, then that means you will see them. And the other people that are not in heaven, they won't see them. But they that dwell in heaven will see heavenly things. And they that dwell in the earth will see earthly things. And they that are born of God will have godly things on the inside as to the kingdom. And they that are not born of God but is born of the world will have the things of the world as to Lucifer on the inside of them, as to the ignorance of their intellectual reasoning, and they'll never come to the word, never come to yea and amen in God. And it will always be that they will be spots and blemishes in this wonderful feast of love that we have. In our feast of charity, they will always be spots and blemishes, religious spots and blemishes. It comes to the supper, but they never enter in. They stand at the door, and they won't go in as to the change and becoming holy and godly, and they hinder everybody else, because when everybody else sees them, they realize that they're in hypocrisy and that they're not making any changes as unto holiness, and they don't have anything as to God incorporated in their lifestyle, and they're completely cut off. And they're there at the door. So when this happens, we know that God is angry with them every day. The Bible said, I am angry with the wicked every day. And them that stand at the door and won't go in, he said, I'll appoint them their part with the hypocrite. And there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I'll cast them into everlasting darkness and bind them with chains of darkness. So the darkness there again is those chains or your intellectual reasoning. Somebody would say, well, God have mercy on me. Don't bind me with the chains of darkness. Somebody said, well, we'll wait and see if that day's coming. It's already come. You're already bound in chains of darkness. Already bound in chains of darkness. That's why you war against the spirit. That's why you war against the minister. That's why you come into the house of God without having the mind of thanksgiving and praise. You are in chains of darkness. You're ever learning. Is the science falsely so called, or your human reasoning, and you never come to a foundation of truth. You never come to understanding. You never have understanding. So the eyes of your understanding are never enlightened, and you find yourself bound with your intellectual reasoning of corruption and rebellion and contrariness, in that all flesh has corrupted its way before God. So there's only one answer, and that's Calvary. Have you been to Calvary? If you've not been to Calvary, then you need to go. You are dead in trespasses and sin, and you need to accept that by Calvary, and you need to bury that person in the watery grave and need to be filled with the spirit of life as to a resurrection and come forth in a new world and yield your members as those that are alive from the dead. Right, let's stand together. Just a few little words tonight. I just felt such a good attitude tonight for everything to get so far out of reasoning tonight. But anyway, saying a few things to you. I hope this will shake you up a little bit and hope that it'll offer a little bit of reproof as to these things of us just going and coming and going and coming, and some changing like a chameleon. They change with every branch and with every word or everything that's said. It's a continual rollover and change as to what they're thinking. Their mind is never stable. They never have any conviction in the truth. It's just to and fro all the time. And their interest is in the flesh and natural things, and they don't have any interest in the Spirit whatsoever. They don't have any endeavors toward the Spirit, and the child is known by his doing. It's a continual thing as to going after the flesh and the things of the world. And so then another service is ended, and Sunday night is passed, and Sunday morning is gone. And now we're headed for another week. Folks, think these things over, because I'm telling you, even you brethren that seek to get with me in these little escapades that we have, for me to talk with you, and you seek to get it, thinking, well, it doesn't matter if I don't get it in the church. It doesn't matter if I don't listen to the tapes. I know how to get it. But you're going to be disappointed. Watch what I'm telling you. The time is narrowing down, and you're going to be left holding the bag, as we say, and you're going to be disappointed. And besides that, I've made the statement that so many of you that's missed these sessions as to the tutoring of Christ and these things through the numbers of years that we've been here, that means you're like a gun half cocked. It means that you didn't get it. It means that you didn't convert. It means that you missed most of your schooling and was just so sporadic. You was in and out all the time. Such a spastic manner that there's no diplomacy ahead for you and that you're not going to make the change. So this is the way it is with the religious world. The whole religious world is like that. See, when you should have pressed in, Bethlehem is a school. Bethlehem is a place that God has set forth for the saints of God and for you to come into these wonderful things of God and to understand not just the place that Brother Pike has built so that he can have a place to preach. That's not what it's about at all. It was supposed to be a place to publish the gospel around the world. Write it, put it in a book, send it to the churches. And the Bible says God gave the word, but great was the multitude of them that published it. And Bethlehem required a multitude of people, as I saw in the vision, to help publish it. And many of you have done nothing but play around and hinder it instead of helping it to produce and to go forward, to do your own thing and to present your own ideas and your programs, and to be worldly and to be unconcerned and to reproach it and constantly come here to try to learn what you can to get out into somewhere just to hinder it the more with your carnal ambition. But to the few that has at least made some effort at different times, it's commendable, and you have a reward. As to how much, only God knows. Some of you have already gotten your reward. You have added years to your life. Your children have been protected. You've been in the midst of people where you could be protected from storms and diseases and whatever. And when you get there and stand before God, God will say you've had your reward. Because you've done what you did, I rewarded you. So that still don't mean that you got salvation. It still don't mean you're born again. It still don't mean that you made heaven. Someone said, I gave in the offering, I know, and he gave back to you. That don't mean that you're born again. So none of those things spell anything. A new birth, unless you are born again, you don't ever get your eyes open as to your eyes of understanding to see the kingdom of God. So in these things, this is the way it is, folks. And we're here to say our little piece and to try to talk with you. And it makes it kind of hard on us, because when we start talking about the stupidity of science, we feel some of the audience rise up against us, or feel it as to some of you that's in agreement with that and contrary to us. It makes us have to start preaching and breaking the clods to run the serpents off. See, and instead of saying, yea and amen, glory to God, we're glad that you stand for the truth. That's where we stand, Brother Pike. And going on with me and helping me plow the field, instead, you become a resistance. And like I said in the vision, when the word comes forth, it don't go to you. It just goes every way but to you, and you don't receive it. Nevertheless, I still got a job to do, and whether it's on the home front, whether it's abroad or whatever, these tapes go out to different people wherever.
And you are held accountable by the things that I say here. And you will give an account to God. Some of you are in a frustrated condition right now. Your minds are weighed in the balances. You're so frustrated. You're so confused. You're confusing everybody else. You've been confused. And now you think you're trying to get straightened out. And now you're confusing everybody else. And going to become a troublemaker, which proves that you're not a child of peace. When you go to making trouble, the Bible said all the paths of God are peace. And when you're going to make trouble, then you couldn't be a peacemaker. So then that's causing ripples in the water. That's causing problems. So that isn't God's way either. And it proves that you're still carnal and that you need a good born-again experience. I sing the little chorus. I love it. I love Him. I love Him. All because they first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. So we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in God's book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. While we're singing the courses, the altars are open. Some always want to come to the altar. They want to gather if they do nothing but renew their faith in God. The altars are already always open when we start singing the little courses, and you are welcome to come. Sing this little course together. Mm-hmm. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find Him, and you'll know Him by the nail prints in His hand. Come home, come home, it's supper time. Shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. When I was but a boy in days of childhood, I used to play till evening shadows come. Then winding down an old familiar pathway, I could hear my mother call instead of, "Son, Come home, come home, it's supper time. Shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. In memories I can see her standing yonder, and her familiar voice I can hear once more. For the banquet table is ready up in glory, and it's supper time upon the golden shores. Come home, come home, it's supper time. Shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. Let's just lift our hands up together. Close our eyes. When you pray for me. Pray for Sister Betty. I might ride off for a little ways for a day or two. I don't know whether I'll be with the men Monday night in men's meeting or not. Maybe I will. I don't know. Got some things I got to be here for tomorrow, as far as I know. But I've been wanting to get off just a little bit, and I haven't been able to do it. I rode down to Florida few days back, but I just rode down there and rode around, went by Mike's place, and spoke to Mike and talked to him a little bit, and I didn't do anything but come on back. I didn't get off to where I could really talk to the Lord or do anything, but I've been wanting to, and I've been feeling to, and I may do it. I might just kind of let you be on your own a little bit and kind of settle down and think things over, and maybe you get a little bit hungry, or maybe you feel a little different about the situation. I don't know. But anyway, that way I won't be wearying you. It won't be troubling you. And then maybe when I come back, the Lord's helping us to get back. Maybe there'll be a little stirring, a little hunger. And maybe during the time I'm gone, if I do go for a day or two, you'll be able to do what you want to and kind of get it out of your system. And then you might be looking for the word of the Lord and the mind of Christ. I love the word of the Lord. I love to talk about the word of the Lord. I love to hide away with God. I love to do the things of the Lord. I hope that it will be that the next service, if I am here or whenever I come back, that they won't put those lights on those poles, because they're altogether blinding to me, and they're very distorting. And even though I'm sure it must be good for their cameras, but to me it's a very distorting thing. As to be trying to minister up here. Everywhere I look right into them. And so it makes it kind of difficult. And if there's any way to rearrange that, then I certainly would appreciate it. But anyway, you pray for me that whatever I do, wherever I go, whatever I feel that's the right thing for me, I'll be praying for you. I'll still be concerned about you, holding you up before God always. I pray for you always. God will help you. And I don't want to do anything to get in your way. I don't want to do anything to cross-examine you. I don't want to do anything that you don't want to do. I don't want to press anything on you. I'm glad that we were able to at least get over a few things tonight to make you stop at least and think about those things. Other things that we wanted to say were so beautiful. The Lord wanted to say that He'd given us. But at least these few things, they maybe will lodge in your mind and make you stop and think as to who you are. The Bible should make your calling and election sure. Check up and see if you are a beast. Find out if you are a beast. If you are a beast,
then that means all you have is a breath of life. That's all you have. Just a breath of life. And having a breath of life, that's all you have. And that means your heart is just going pitter-patter. Wish we could have went into these things in Revelation. There's a long chain of thoughts in the mind of Christ that explains it so well. But, you know, we have time for the teachings of the physicians. We have time for the teachings of teachers in school. We have time to learn and read books and signboards. And we have time to conversate about cars and newspapers and news medias and what's happening in the foreign countries. But we don't have time to talk on God and think on God. So think these things over and just remember these few little things. And that is, all you have is a little heartbeat. That's all you are, is a breath of life. Because you are a beast, unless you have been born again. And if you are born again, then you have eternal life. Eternal life. But if you don't make that change while you're here, then that means that you can't go. You can't go because there won't be any changes after you breathe your last breath. When this little breath of life leaves you, then you're done for. That's the finishing of you, because you wasn't nothing but a beast. And so when that little breath of life is gone, never again will you breathe the breath of life or enjoy life, never again throughout eternity. And if you don't make the crossing while you have that little breath of life, then you're in trouble. And all you have is that little breath of life. And if the heart stops one time to miss a beat or two, then you're gone. As a matter of fact, it's so delicate, if the heart just stopped beating for a few minutes, your brain would be damaged, even if your heart started back to beating. So it's a very tedious sort of a thing. And God subjected you to that so he could see what you would do with the breath of life. And if you did the right thing with it, then he was going to bring you into eternal living. He put you on a beast level and subjected you to this little breath of life. So to see what you would do with your hands and feet and eyes, and what you would do with the things that he gave you through life, and see how you would handle them and what kind of steward you would be of them and what it would mean to you. And then if you don't do right, it all ends, and you don't have to worry about you anymore, because it ends with your little breath of life. And that's all it is. You might say, well, I'm smart, I'm brilliant, I see movies, I read books, I think, I know, I've had experience, I preach, I've done all kinds of things. Don't mean a thing. Don't mean a thing. Don't mean a thing. They all die alike. Preachers and deacons and rich men and poor men, all of them take the mark. All of them take the mark. Everyone takes the mark. Everyone alike. Don't mean a thing because you feel special. Don't mean a thing. If you ever get that into your mind, it'll do something for you. Don't mean a thing. So when this little breath of life is gone, it's all over for you. I've got some of you standing in here that I know for sure. You are preachers. You are laity. You are people, men and women. You are supposed to be devout. You're supposed to be close following. But I know for sure that you haven't been born again. You haven't been born again. I'm talking about preachers. Some of you have been following the minister for years, but you've never been born again. And you're still a pain. You're a thorn in my flesh. But I have to tolerate it. You're just like a thorn in my side. I have to tolerate it. But it's because you've not been born again. You are in death. You are carnally minded. You are abiding in death. And you're still carnally minded. And you never made the crossing. But nevertheless, that's your business. That breath of life is getting closer down to the end all the time. Every day takes you into more danger. Every day you can at any time lose that little breath of life, that little heartbeat. So then if you want to be a beast, if you want to die as a common beast, from the dust thou art and was taken, and to the dust thou shalt return. Let's just lift our hands up and close our eyes. We're going to sing this little chorus that we'll close out with. I
will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Grant I'll give Him glory, all ye people. For His blood it's washed away all my stain. Once again, so I will pray.
To call on Chris. Maybe Chris is here tonight. He wasn't here when I called on him this morning, but maybe he's here tonight. Get him to come up and dismiss us, if he will.
For sinners slain, and I'll give Him glory. Peace.